Your Bibles before we pray to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Some very familiar verses to all of us, but as a reminder this morning, as we open the Word of God, that if some element of this ministry doesn't produce what these verses tell us here, then we might be here in vain. I don't think we are. The Lord is so gracious. He always he brings honey out of the lion, doesn't he? Out of the strong, or out of the hunter. So verse 35 of chapter 6, and Jesus said, so again, I have to reiterate what's been on my heart for some time, that where Jesus speaks in the Bible ought to be of special importance and special attention on our part. He's speaking to us, speaking to his beloved church, wherever they are on the face of the earth, whatever trials they go through, whatever good times they fall on. You know, our times are not all bad, are they? The Lord blesses our lives. But these are the words of Jesus. I am the bread of life. And I like the period is right there. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Very simple words, aren't they? How encouraging these two things are. We must come to him, and we shall never hunger. We must believe in him, and we will never thirst. We believe a lot of silly things, don't we? Or we had. And we find they don't give us the satisfaction to our hearts and our souls like Jesus. Jesus gives us, satisfies the longing of our hearts. But I said to you, he goes on, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. And I just wonder, here the Lord is speaking to these people. He's speaking many times to us. We don't believe. We're stuck. We're stuck in looking at ourselves, looking at our weakness, all of these things. We must turn our eyes to Jesus. And that's what we want to do this morning as we open the Word. If he doesn't reveal himself, these are just words. If he doesn't speak to our hearts, these are just words. So as you're sitting and listening, I trust that you'll pray as we open his Word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. He who's thirsty comes to you. And we want to do that this morning. We may feel a bit bankrupt, weak, unsure, all the things that we're often conscious of in ourselves and the things around us, the uncertainty. Lord, we wonder if you don't bring this into our lives purposefully in order to bring us to yourself. All of the disappointment that life brings, Lord, you never disappoint. And so we come to you, we're hungry. We ask, Lord, that you'll feed us. We're thirsty. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to believe, that our faith will be ministered to by your word. We will rise and bless your wonderful name. So, Lord, we ask for help now that you'll speak your word to us, and that it will speak beyond just our intellect. It will speak to our very heart, speak to our wills, that we will say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. This is often the greatest need we have, is to simply follow you. So help us, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask it with great confidence in your precious name. Amen. Well, I'll have you open your Bibles again to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. We're looking at Philippians. We're looking at three books, but in particular Philippians right now. At a later date, we'll look at Colossians. And we said last time about this city. So if you'll open, let's read first a few verses here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Again, very familiar verse to us. And perhaps, if not the key verse in the book of Philippians, possibly the key verse in all the Pauline epistles. I'm going to assume that Paul, we know he wrote at least 13. He might have written a 14th, which would have been Hebrews. And there's great debate on that. But this is probably the key verse of all of Paul's writings, where he went. And let's look at it in verse 21. For to me to live, and the word there is italicized. And what have we learned about italicized words in the New Testament or in the Bible? They're not in the original. So it for me to live Christ, you know, it's just sort of funny how this is put. Christ is not only my life, Christ is everything. Now that those are the same, I suppose. But for me to live, Paul said, is Christ. It's not living for Christ. We make a mistake. It's not living for Christ. How many of us fail in that? We fail miserably. But Paul says, for me to live, Christ. In other words, Christ now is our life. Christ now is in us. And we are to, this battle, this struggle to abide in Christ is a great conflict. The enemy challenges us on many different grounds to push us away from this wonderful place that we have in Christ. For me to live is Christ. And then Paul says, and to die, gain. Brothers and sisters, we have everything in these few verses. The description of our blessed life when we become a Christian. It's blessed. Not only is our life on this earth a great measure of blessing that God gives us, but death now no longer has its power that it once had. We're learning as we go on in the Lord that there's death, there's many things in this earth that are death. You know, what do I mean by that? I think what's on my heart about that is very often the things we do and say and people we associate with. It registers upon us. There's a heaviness. It's a kind of death. It takes us away from the Lord. And we have to learn to walk with the Lord. It says of two men, only two in the Bible. There were many who did it, but only two specifically. And they walked with God. Enoch and Noah. This is the great hallmark of Enoch. It was the age in which he lived. He walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. You know, you just wonder that he one day was walking with God, just walking with the Lord. And the Lord said, come on up here. And he left this earth and off he went. You know, Christianity, if it's nothing, and it is nothing if we don't walk with God, it doesn't mean anything. All of our liturgies, all of the things that we do, even breaking bread, it can become a habit. It can become something that will crystallize. Walking with God is the joy of the Christian life. It's also the joy of life because God removes the burdens and the heaviness and the sense of doom that sometimes overshadows us. So Paul here, this again, I'll say it again, is the key to this epistle and possibly to all of Paul's writings, for me to live Christ. We think Paul being a great missionary, an apostle to the church, to the Gentiles. No, brothers and sisters, the greatness of Paul is what he says here. For me to live is Christ. Christ is all that matters. So may the Lord be bringing us to this in our life. So isn't it interesting that this, the first letter to the Europeans, we saw last time that Philippi was the first European city. Paul would never have gone there. He would have remained in Asia, Asia Minor, in that old area of Mesopotamia, the cradle of human civilization. But the Holy Spirit, we are told, did what? Forbid him to go. So he crossed the Dardanelles or the Hellespont. It's kind of interesting historically that Alexander the Great crossed the Hellespont. The world was never the same. The Greek world then influenced forever the Eastern world. And here we have a Christian, an Eastern man of Eastern descent, an Asiatic man, really a Renaissance man. He crosses the Hellespont and goes into Europe and winds up in this dusty little military town called Philippi, of which are just ruins now. So we'll maybe touch on that. But here, again, is Paul's great declaration to them, to all of Europe, to all the world, for me to live as Christ. For me to live Christ and to die, that's my gain. That's your gain. When the Lord calls us home, and he will call us all home. We'll either meet him in the air or he'll call us home. We have a lot to look forward to, brothers and sisters. And then I want us to look in 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And verse 9, we'll read these three. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There's a whole sermon, three-part sermon right there. The sentence of death was on him there in Corinth. Again, a European city on the Attica, on the Greek peninsula. That's that. Those rascals in Corinth. We know a lot about them, and yet God's grace was great. God's grace was able to transform these people from their idolatry, from their Greek ways, in many ways, very perverted ways, how faithful God was. But Paul says during that time, we don't know what it was, the sentence of death. He felt the pressure of life. He felt the pressure of the burden of the church and the churches and his own countrymen, trying to kill him. If it hadn't been for the dignity and the order that was the Roman Empire, Paul would have been murdered on numerous occasions. Here he says we had the sentence of death in order to do what? Not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he shall still deliver us. So here we have the past, the present, and the future. This makes up every human life in this room. The past, he's delivered us. If you've been in Christ for very long, you know this is true. He's delivered you. He's brought you out of sin. He's brought you to himself. He's brought you to circumstances that were over your head. And then Paul could say again, and does deliver us. That's present tense, perfect present tense. He does. We ought to learn not to doubt, not to look with our human eyes at our circumstances that can be, oh my goodness, so intimidating. But he does deliver us. And then, of course, the crown of this statement, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. This is the God that Paul was conveying to these rascal Corinthians. And he conveys to every rascal Christian. There are many rascal Christians. What's a more biblical term for us rascal Christians? Carnality. Huh? Sinners and carnal. fall short, have our eyes on this world. We know the Lord, but we have our eyes on this world. You also helping together in prayer for us. Paul begged that they would pray for him. I'm so glad we pray together. It just Saturday morning here on Thursday night, oh, brothers and sisters, just to pray for one another. How many prayers have been answered? I wonder some, by the way, we prayed for Debbie's aunt who we thought had a stroke and we went to see her and she's 90 something. She's older. They've been married, her Debbie's uncle Bill have been married, I think 63 years. And we went to see her. We thought, well, 93, how much longer can you clog along here? And so we went to see her thinking this could be it. Well, it's not it. 2 days later, she got out of that bed and she went home. We go when the Lord tells us we're going to go. We ought to remind ourselves of this and be careful that we don't say to others, God has his time. From the beginning, God has a plan. From the beginning, he knows what his intentions are. And we ought to trust him. We ought to speak in this way. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who is the God of the Christian. Wherever they meet, God is the Lord over our lives. But helping together with prayer that thanks may be given for many persons on our behalf and for the gift granted to us through so many. And that was a financial gift. Financial gifts are very helpful. Many of us, some of us probably haven't. Well, we probably all of us have received some financial gift. I've received a financial gift from this meeting. Only time I was ever unemployed. Oh, man, I was on unemployment for 30 days. I thought I would go mad. And I think it was Dan showed up at the back door of my apartment there. Debbie and I were living there in Whittier. Fellowship gave us a wonderful little gift. So Paul's in a human situation here, and so are we. Life has for all of us, and living life. The New Testament is full of instruction and encouragement for us. But remembering to pray for one another, this ought to be the thing that. And finally, let's look at one last verse before we look at a few things in Philippians. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And I'm going to depend on your knowledge of this situation that I'm going to quote from. And it had to do with Paul's before Agrippa and Festus and Bernice. You know that Bernice, the wife of Agrippa, you know that she was Jewish. And there were many Jews, to show you how funny things were at that time. It wasn't more than 40 years later. In fact, it was 30 years later after this event here in Acts. Many Jews looked to Bernice as a kind of Esther to help their people. And of course she didn't. The Lord didn't allow it. And Jerusalem fell and was destroyed. This is historical. This actually happened. Titus, even the general Titus, had a relationship with her. And many, many Jews looked to Bernice as their salvation. We make a big mistake when we look to other people for our salvation. Other things of this world, the idols of the earth. We've been doing it as human beings since we've been walking, since we got thrown out of the garden. We look to everyone but God. We look to everything but God. May the Lord help us. He's given us his wonderful Son. But anyway, so it says that when Paul was on trial, Paul was pleading on behalf of the message of the gospel, of the resurrection. And for that reason, he was in jail. He was in jail because he preached the resurrection. Imagine. So they went alone, these three government officials, Agrippa, Festus, Bernice, were there. Verse 31, and when they'd gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, let's look at three things this morning out of the first chapter of Philippians. That's on my heart this morning, so if you'll go to the first chapter. We want to talk about what we're talking about is the Christian life in this book, the Christian life. And in the first chapter, as a foundation, what the Christian life is, in the very first chapter, we see the rest of the Christian life, the rest, the R-E-S-T of the Christian life. Something I have to admit, I don't enter enough into. I don't rest. I don't rest in my Heavenly Father's arms and in His plan for my life. And in the first chapter, Paul's going to tell the Philippians in three ways. The rest of the Christian life, resting in the promise of the past. We kind of already talked about that, and we'll say a little more. The rest that's for the Christian, from the past, what God has done for us. And then of the present, the rest in the purposes of the present. You know, God has a purpose. Now, this sounds so, forgive me for being so rudimentary, but you know, there's a teaching out there among Christians that God is limited himself. Now, they don't dare say that God is limited. Then they would be denying his ultimate supremacy over all things. But they actually say God has deliberately limited himself. Paul is going to answer to this kind of thing in Philippians, that our lives, Paul's life, is probably exactly where the Lord wants us at this time in our history, our personal history, as difficult as it is. And then we'll wrap it up with the rest in the plan of the future. So let's look at this first one. In verse 3, if you could look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with all joy. Paul had a unique relationship with the Philippians. He had no idea when he left on the second missionary journey, and he's got Silas, he picked up Timothy in Troas. I believe Luke was with him. I actually think Luke was from Philippi. He had no idea until it happened that he was going to Philippi. Aren't you glad can we be glad for the utter, total, complete surprises in our life?
Oh, yeah.
You know, we prayed for Brenda, Sharon Spencer's sister up north. And we prayed for 20 plus years for her. She recently went home. We feel and trust she went home to be with the Lord. But it was always such praying for her was such, I know Sharon, forgive me, Sharon, for pointing you out here. But we prayed and travailed for this woman, and she had a lot of problems. But we kept praying, and the Lord encouraged us to keep praying, and we kept praying. And do you know, most of us have met Isla and Bob, right? And Isla's I don't think she's over 5 foot, and very small. Dear brother and sister, you know that Brenda, with all the disaster that was Brenda, I thought when Brenda passed, we would never have met Isla and Bob. And I got to thinking, how many things happen in my life, in your life, in the life of God's people, that is on its face, it's a disaster. And then I want us to also examine, while we do that, what thing has God brought into my life that has actually been a blessing through that thing that was so hard? I think if we take inventory, we will realize that the Lord's wisdom and his help, he's so wise. You know, he can plan our lives better than we can. I know that's a bit of a shock for me. I can do a better job. I mean, we think this way. It's natural for us. Paul thanked these Philippians. He had a close relationship with people he'd never met. Walked into this small town, this military town. And it wound up being, there are affectionate things that he says in this book that are not said in any other of his epistles. So he says, with every prayer, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I want to enlarge what I think Paul means about the fellowship of the gospel. Now, a few of us had fellowship of the gospel, you might say, when we had our picnic and we went knocking on doors. We want to share the gospel with people. And that's our idea of the gospel. But the gospel is more than that. The gospel is the fellowship of the saints. It's us having a meal together. Paul refers to it for their fellowship in the good news of the gospel. Listen, I don't have any family, Debbie and I, apart from the Lord's people. They are my dearest friends. And we have a relation, a divine relation. So this fellowship of the gospel, we have no record that Philippi participated other than their financial help, ever sent along, other than perhaps Luke, but we're not sure Luke was from Philippi. And yet he says that they fellowshipped with him in the gospel. Today we're going to eat. You know, we're fellowshipping in the gospel. Some of us need to be in fellowship. We need to be here. Have a meal with a brother and sister. Sit across from them. Not only to perhaps hear what they say, but they might just need to hear something you have to say of what the Lord has done for you, what the Lord has done for me. We talk about a lot of things. Very often we're a little slow in talking about what the Lord has done for us in the last 24 hours. Being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it. Paul's confidence throughout all of his epistles, this is a hallmark of the Apostle Paul. He knew that God was going to complete the work. He knew. I wish I was so confident. I look at things and I say, oh man, how's the Lord, how is that ever going to get made right? We have things right now concerning this fellowship. How's it going to be made right? How is the crooked going to be made straight? I think the Lord has brought us into, as one brother said to me last week, he said, I think we're in a season right now of trial and test. Am I having, in the middle of this trial and this test, am I fellowshipping together with the brothers and sisters that the Lord has given me and put me among? Am I in the fellowship of the gospel? So he who has started this work will complete it, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me of grace. This is why Paul could say God's going to finish the work, because it's all of grace. You remember the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, the final capstone. What's the cry of the cap? When the capstone goes up on the building or on the wall?
Grace.
Grace. Grace. Grace to it. We want to brag about things. We want to look at things and say, I did that. And we need to learn to be faithful. If we, that is, being faithful to what the Lord has given us in our life, whether it's natural vocation as well as our fellowship with the Lord's people. We've been put into an orbit of fellowship in this meeting. We have shrunk a bit in our numbers. But the needs of the Lord's people is no less acute at this moment than it was when we filled this room. It may actually be even more. We have older brothers and sisters who need a phone call. We have older brothers and sisters who need to know and be encouraged by the younger ones that the Lord is with them. In their poor health, in their difficult times, we need to somehow, in these small ways, we need to be loving one another. But it's all of grace, all of it. You and I won't be able to brag in that day. The Lord will give us great reward, and we'll probably feel embarrassed a bit. I don't know how we'll feel. You know, that's the thing. When we talk about eternity, we have no example other than the Lord Jesus himself of what the other side is like. So we sort of equate these things to our own human existence. We make a big mistake. Because eye has not seen nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. You think that you've imagined what it's going to be like. You've just, we can't. It's impossible because of our current physical state, our temporary state in this age. But one thing is sure, Paul was confident because the grace of God was at work in the saints. This morning, the grace of God is at work. Wait patiently. Don't stop praying. Pray with others. The grace of God is at work. And by the way, there's some situations, if he doesn't give mercy and grace, it's all is lost. You just sort of cast yourselves on the Lord and say, Lord. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. God wants us, Paul is telling them, he wants them to increase in their love. More in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincerity is talked a lot about in the New Testament. Sincerity and not truth. What is sincerity? I think it's a characteristic of children, particularly. Now, children can be very manipulative, if we're honest. They can manipulate the daylights out of their parents and get away with it. But you know, children still have an element of sincerity that just we all admire and stand back and say, and it can be some little thing, some small thing. We too are like children. We come to the Lord. We are to come to the Lord as a child. In sincerity, in truth, not in religious tones and religious, but as a child, Lord, I need you. I need your help. Paul doesn't talk like this in too many of his epistles, and I so appreciate it. And this is foundational to the church. That's why we're kind of talking about foundations. This is foundational. Sincerity, honesty, simplicity. The things that are the weightier things in life. not all of the so-called sophistication, but sincerity, truth, honesty. The church, and this church especially, being the first one in Europe. Now, to remind you, the first three saved in Europe. Now, when I say the first saved, I want to be real clear about something. I am under no delusion that Lydia was the first person saved in Europe. But she was the first person that we have any detail saved in Europe. And there is a distinction. God often doesn't say things, and those are as interesting what he doesn't say as what he does say. So Lydia, we know, was from Thyatira. She was Asian. She was Asiatic. And she was a proselyte. She believed in the God of the Jews. She believed in the one monotheistic God, the only God, the true God. And this, as I said last time, this town, there wasn't even a synagogue. So they met at the river. It was very common. That's what they would do. And this group was made up of mostly women. Paul talks to so many women in Philippi. He makes reference to them. But she was the first. The sincerity of this woman. It says that the Lord opened her heart to hear what Paul had to us say. Women are such a, in this sense, women especially in this sense, are so precious to the church and always have been and always will be. And will be even into eternity. And then the second was this Greek slave girl who was possessed by a demon, racked. We know what demon possession is like. If we've never experienced it, which most of us probably haven't, and that's good. But we know from Scripture that it's pretty harrowing. People lose the grip on their own life, their own personality. Imagine having yourself controlled and tormented like the man in the Gadarenes, or the two men. I think it was two, but only one gospel writer talks about two. This man was a man of the tombs. This poor girl, this Greek slave girl, was the second person saved in Europe that the Lord wants us to see. So here we have a Greek, or we have an Asiatic, we have a Greek, and then we have, of course, the jailer. He was a good Roman. So much so, so honorable. What was he about to do if Paul had not cried out, if Silas had not, him and Paul had not cried out to it? He would have fallen on his sword. He was an honorable man. We don't do that these days. Maybe, no, I better not say that. Actually, if you were, it was more than honor. It was also, hey, man, if you're a guard and those prisoners escape, your life for their life. That's how it was. So here we have three that Paul is himself, his first converts, if you will, in all of Europe, a slave girl, an Asiatic businesswoman who found a home and a family there in Philippi, and a Roman jailer who was probably more of a constable. He had more of a government, a high-end government job, might have even been voted in or assigned by Rome. So these are the first there in Europe. But sincerity, you look at these three stories and the sincerity and the simplicity that's in Christ. It's wonderful. So Paul is encouraging them that God has been faithful. In the past, he's been faithful. Now, we already talked about that, so I don't want to belabor it, but we need to remember. You know, each and every Sunday we break bread. And what? Why do we do it? Do this in? Yeah, to remember the Lord. Not you, not me. Here's what I did this week. No, remember the Lord, what the Lord did for me. When we take our eyes off of ourselves and put it on Christ, it changes. It changes the landscape. I don't care how bad the landscape looks. Christ is greater than our storms and all of these things. Well, let's move on quickly. We're going to run out of time. We have the second thing we want to look at in the rest of the Christian life. We saw the past. Now we want to look at the present. Paul talks about the present situation that he was in. In verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I think, do you sense a bit of shock there in Paul? It's actually turned out. I'm chained to a Roman soldier. But don't be discouraged. It's actually turned out for the best. You know, it's very hard for us to look at life when we're in the throes of something. And I think for me, it's because that's not my first prayer. I find it some injustice, or I think it's some injustice or some misfortune or something that is not easy to go. I'm chained to a Roman guard, figuratively. Lord, I don't want to be here. I don't like this. But I don't pray like I know is on my heart for these messages. Now, Lord, how will this be to the furtherance of the gospel for you? Now, we have to take off our we live a good life in this country. We live a good life, most of us. Very, very few Americans, actually, I believe, live like when I was down in Mexico 2 weeks ago. Mm-hmm. It's rare. Mm-hmm. It's there, but it's rare. When I was younger and I was raised in Whittier and Bellflower and Downey area, there wasn't anything but cows back then. There were people that lived at the back of the dairy and they had no money. I mean, really had no money. That's the closest I ever saw, but they still live better than most of the world. But these things that come upon us, do we ask the Lord, Lord, how is this in your interest for the furtherance of the gospel? Say you have a problem with your boss. Lord, how is this intended by you to be for the furtherance of the gospel? Now, if in many cases we get ourselves into trouble because we said something or we were insubordinate, and I know none of you do that, but I was a bit of a rabble rouser when I worked for people. And if you get yourself into trouble because of your mouth, well. That's you might have what's coming to you. But even then, God's grace, if we humble ourselves and we say, now, Lord, I got myself in a pickle. I did it, Lord. I did it. Nobody else did it. I did it. How is this for the furtherance of the gospel, Lord? Show me. Show me how I can recover this for your name. We often don't pray like that. We don't look at it like that. Paul is really, I think this is a broad brush that Paul is swiping here. Mm. We ought to. And Paul's encouraging the Philippians. Hey, don't be discouraged. I know I got arrested. I got beat a little, Silas and I. But listen, you're not going to believe this. This is turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You're just not going to believe it. You know, it's known for a fact by the end of the first century that the very halls of royalty in Rome, there were numerous Christian families that were working directly for the Senate and the Caesars, or for the emperors. What influence do you think that they had? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. So let your light shine. Let it shine." And they did. It changed an empire. Not before there was suffering, but it changed an empire. How will our country change? You think it will change by the right president? By the right legislation? It's not. It's going to change because Christians have come to find out, Lord, this has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I hear some of the most vile conversations about Christians. I want to get out my American bravado patriotism and say, well, don't they know who I am? I'm on the wrong side of it, brothers and sisters. Lord, help me to be truly humble. You said to leap for joy when men persecute you. Lord, help me to leap for joy. I'm glad when they talk disparagingly about me and us as Christians. It's an opportunity for us to display the love and the forgiveness and the prayer for our what? For our enemies. How often do we do that? I'm pointing the finger at myself. I want to throttle these people. It actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I hope we can say in the coming days, whatever our personal situation is, or whatever, that we can have committed our way and our life to the Lord, that the Lord is going to surprise us by our trusting Him, walking with Him. Lo and behold, we're going to say, my gosh, it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I think this happened with Brenda. We would have never known Isla. And we got the most lovely picture of their memorial. And I got to tell you, I looked at, there were 25, 30 of these people that gave Brenda this memorial on her passing. And these were Christians. And I looked at that picture that Sharon gave, and I wept a little bit. Faces, people, they did it in the name of the Lord for Brenda. Brenda was a bit eccentric. They didn't care. The love of Christ constrained them. Have you let the love of Christ constrain you? You'll do incredible things. Be brave, brothers and sisters. Be bold. People need to know that God loves them. Turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is our present. This is the life that we currently live in the now. Everything in our life is for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm convinced of it. Everything. This is our present life. However bad the situation might be. Excuse me. Well, Paul then gives some empirical evidence or some empirical testimony to what's happened in verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. See, Paul, we read Bernice, that's the reason I had us read Agrippa and Festus, because they said if he had not appealed to Caesar, we could have let him go. I wonder how many of us, I know I would have, unless I know that, I don't know what it would be just the grace of God. Paul didn't want out of his circumstance. He wasn't looking for some way to buy his way out because he wanted freedom. He wanted truth, and he wanted the name of Christ to somehow to be glorified. And he refused. Until that was made clear, he didn't want his freedom. His chains were in what? In Christ. Your chains. Lord, don't free me. Now, I'm speaking to, I think, more mature Christians who understand what I'm going to say. Your chains right now are in Christ. Don't ask the Lord. If you dare, Lord, do not release me from this situation unless it is a freedom where your name is somehow glorified by it. Don't do it, Lord. Be gracious. Glorify your great name. This was how Paul lived in the present. This is how I'm encouraging us. This is how I believe we ought to live. Don't look for a way out of your circumstance. Give it to the Lord. Now, Lord, why am I in jail here? Figuratively. Why am I in chains? Why are things so hard, Lord? Ask him. In time, if you wait for him, he will make it clear exactly why you're where you are. And he will somehow, the gospel will turn out for the better, or the furtherance of the gospel. So we see here, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, they were confident in Paul's chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I'm always, which one of us are not emboldened by some Christian who stands up with simplicity, not this religious blather, simplicity and truth and sincerity. By the way, our vice president is like that. This man is not afraid to just quietly, in his own way, talk about his faith in Christ. He gets more maligned than Trump does. They hate him. Why? Because he's a Christian. Christ is preached. And of course, that's what Paul says. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition to make themselves look better and all of that. And not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for this. Your life, my life, God is on his throne. He is not abdicated. He has not allowed some. It's horrible doctrine, that somehow he's chosen not to take his hands off the levers of this world and this age. God is in control of everything that concerns especially his people. I am appointed for the defense, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. By the way, that was the first word at the Lord's resurrection. We've been saying lately, well, the first thing he said was, fear not. That's what he said to the men. You know what the first thing he said to a woman? Rejoice. I think that's kind of, you would think the men would be. Instead, he tells the woman, rejoice. Tells the man, fear not. Of course, those guys had turned their back. They were full of guilt, full of, I know what that's like. All right, finally, let's look at the last one here. We could say a few more, but we got to move here quickly. He's Lord of the future, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Their prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, yes. But it's the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus comes alongside. Look at the road to Emmaus. You know the main reason that the Lord came by those two men traveling and they didn't recognize him? He was comforting them. Man, their world fell apart. He was dead. They didn't believe that he had believed Mary. He didn't believe. They didn't believe. They were focused on the on that moment that we thought he was going to be king. We thought he was going to restore Israel. Boy, he did more than that. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as also so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was no longer afraid of death. Now, we've already talked about this. This is our key text here this morning. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This, brothers and sisters, is the rest of our future. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to be down about. And I'm not giving you Pollyanna Christianity. It's the truth. Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. And aren't you glad? So there it is, the rest, the past, the present, and the future. You know, one little side note on that story to Emmaus, and I depend on your memory of it. And I had this thought about, do you remember when they were walking and they went to, and it says that the Lord opened to them the scriptures, opened their eyes, and they saw for the first time that he was intended to suffer. That was not Rome. That was not the Jews. It was God's plan. And he opened, he said, it's all the prophets prophesied about it, and you're missing it. And you remember it says that he would have gone on. He would have kept going. So the three of them are walking. They still don't recognize the Lord. By the way, our problems always cloud us from the Lord. We can't see him. We don't realize he's right next to us, but he is. That's because the problem is bigger than him. It's like this cloud. But it says that he would go on. And they said, and they compelled, please stay with us, play. And I was wondering, Lord, I asked the Lord, Lord, why? Where were you going? It says he, and they compelled, look, stay with us. And they did, they ate. But it says he was going to go on. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, where were you going? And the verse that came to my mind, he was always about his Father's business. He had somewhere else to go. He had some other saint to encourage. Now, the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. We are told that Jesus himself appeared to them. So that was a special manifestation. But the Lord Jesus has always got somewhere to go. And let me tell you where he's going. He's ministering to you and I. He's coming alongside of us. He's with us. He doesn't want us to doubt that. Well, let's sing the last verse of 252.
552.
Thank you. 552. And have a couple prayers.